That you would speak to us today, that even now you would be preparing our hearts and our minds to hear you, to understand you, and to be changed by you. We pray that even now you would be preparing us to receive your love anew today and be changed. We thank you, Lord, for who you are, and we pray these things in the strong name of Jesus the Christ. Amen. I want to begin this morning by trying to get your creative and or engineering juices flowing a little bit. I know it's early, it's cold outside, but I need you to kind of get that going a little bit. Your challenge is, if I were to put you in teams and or ask for volunteers and give you a roll of duct tape, could you attach someone to a wall off the ground? Yeah. Now, I really did weigh the pros and cons for a little bit here, and I was just going to just ask for, like, I need four volunteers, and we were just going to do this thing, and then I actually thought about our room, and our walls are padded all the way around, so let's just say we're not going to do it yet, but we'll see what happens before the service is over. But just because we're not probably going to be doing it, I want you to think, how would you actually attach someone to a wall with duct tape? And here, just some helpful things that you may want in your planning, in your design. The average roll of duct tape, the strand of duct tape, can hold between 25 and 67 pounds per strand, depending on what kind I give you. Interestingly, the name actually was duck, quack, quack, tape first, and then it kind of morphed into duct, that kind, after that. And now it's kind of known as either one. It was actually originated during World War II, and they called it duck, with the quack, quack kind, because it was green and waterproof, similar to ducks. And then it kind of became known as duct tape or duct tape. Ironically enough, you can use duct tape on almost anything these days except for actual ducks. You're actually not supposed to use them on ducks anymore because they can't, I don't know, that's just what it says. So they actually have a different kind of tape for that. But I thought that was funny. According to the show Mythbusters, I have seen a 5,000 pound car lifted by nothing but duct tape. You can build, apparently, a working sailboat out of nothing but duct tape. I'm not saying it's going to go far, but apparently it will float at least. And you can build a working cannon and a bridge out of nothing but duct tape as well. So just if you're bored and you have untold amounts of duct tape, these are all, if you're stranded on an island and you have just untold amounts of duct tape, you have a chance of getting yourself off said island. NASA always sends up at least a roll of duct tape on all of their missions. It saved lives in Apollo 13. That was if you watch the movie, square something in the round hole thing, duct tape was a crucial part of that. It repaired the lunar rover on Apollo 17. And so, you know, duct tape. Actually, I was reading an article this past week. There was a competition at Lockheed in the past couple of weeks to celebrate National Engineers Week, which I didn't even know was a thing, but apparently it was. Totally missed it. To celebrate, they had a competition, basically, and what they did was they gave six teams of engineers some rolls of duct tape and 10 minutes to attach someone to the wall, and then they all just sat back and waited for them to fall off, and whoever was on the wall the last, that team won. And I actually have some pictures from said competition. These are the engineers that you know, got picked to be attached. But really some interesting designs. That one's crazy smart. You don't even just sit there. And one last one. Not the way I would attach people to a wall, but they're engineers in Lockheed, so, you know, apparently they did well. 15 minutes was the record for having 10 minutes to work. So 10 minutes isn't a lot of time, but 10 minutes, 15 minutes on the wall, not too shabby. And I would say, kind of transitioning from the wacky parts of duct tape to the rest of the world, at the end of the day, it's a good thing that there is so much duct tape in the world, because things have a tendency in our world to fall apart. I mean, if you watch the news, it seems clear that there are some areas in the world that could use a little bit of extra duct tape, for lack of anything else. The Ukraine obviously comes to mind this morning, in need of a little extra duct tape in the world. The Middle East in general, Washington, D.C., all come to mind of places that could probably use a little bit of something holding them together a little bit better. Our planet seems like it could use a few extra rolls of duct tape these days. We have polar vortexes and global warming at the same time, which is what happened last night because it wasn't supposed to be this cold till later today. If you own a home, you know that things have a tendency to wear out. Water heaters at some point stop heating water. Walls get cracks. Floors get creaky. And God forbid, air conditioners stop conditioning the air. Your yard last spring probably looks different now than it did last spring. I started making a list earlier this week of some of the little projects I need to do around the house, things I've been putting off, do a little of this, a little of that, and my list is no longer a short list, nor a quick one. It's amazing how that just happens. Little projects don't tend to stay little projects for very long. It's a good thing we have duct tape. And then, of course, closer to home, our bodies seem to be falling apart more often than not. Sometimes slowly, sometimes way more quickly. You go to the doctor for one thing, and suddenly you find out you got another thing, or you got to go to another doctor to find out about something else. Where you used to be able to stay in shape and eat whatever you want automatically, that stops at some point. It's a sad day in, I know for guys at least, there's a day that you realize that stopped, where I no longer can just eat anything I want and not work out to keep some relative shape. Now the shape, it changes depending on what I eat. Even relationships have a tendency, they have a tendency to grow apart without some conscious, intentional putting back together, without some kind of something holding them together. It's a good thing we have duct tape in our world. We're in a series that began in January. It's going to take us through the better part of the summer. And the series, throughout the series, we've been looking at the idea of growth. How do things grow? Why do they grow? What can we do to affect growth? And strangely enough, why can't we actually make something grow? I mean, you can plant a seed, but you can't actually make it grow. I mean, you can provide the dirt and the water and the light and all the other stuff it needs, but you can't break it open and like make it grow. You can't. Why not? Why do things that are alive have a tendency to grow, whereas we also see in our world a tendency for our world to devolve, to spread apart? I can tell you that some of the plants in my yard did not like the winter and that ice storm, and probably not today all that much already, and yet they've already started to grow back again. And it's not even like they stopped growing. I think they just changed how they grew. Many of them sent roots farther down during the winter to find water. Many of them lost some of those extraneous branches that were just unhealthy ways to grow. Many of them, I think, prepared for the growth that was to come this coming spring. And I wonder if a similar thing happens in our spiritual lives as well. I wonder if you've ever experienced a season where it didn't feel like you were growing at all, but maybe your roots were growing deeper without you knowing it. Maybe God was removing some of the not so healthy branches of our character during that time. Maybe the growth was a different kind of growth, which was simply preparing you for that next season when you really will see the right kind of growth. As we think about that, I'd encourage you to turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 8, verse 18 to the end. Today we end part one of our sermon series, and we've been looking at the roots of our faith. As we've been studying the first 8 chapters of the book of Romans, it's been an arduous journey through the book of Romans, but I've learned some things. Hopefully you have as well. Hopefully, even if you haven't recognized it, your roots have grown stronger and deeper, and that will become more evident as you grow. But let's start with Romans chapter 8, 18 to 27. Paul writes, "I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit grown inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And He who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. And let's stop there for a moment. Paul begins this section by acknowledging that there's a problem. We are still suffering. Despite all the stuff that Paul said up to this point, things still aren't going our way all the time. And not only are we sometimes suffering, but even creation is suffering. He personifies nature a bit and says that nature has been subjected to frustration. It's in bondage to decay. In other words, the world wasn't originally created to decay. But that was a consequence of sin coming into the world, and we'll talk more about that Wednesday night. According to the Bible, something got off when sin entered into the world. The tendency of things to wind down was not necessarily originally the way things were built. Sin irreparably affected not only us, but our whole world. But then Paul points out that no matter how bad things get, these sufferings aren't even worth comparing to the glory that is to come. That if you could see the glory that's to come, it makes these light and momentary sufferings nothing. And even creation knows this. Creation, he writes, is waiting in eager expectation for what is to come. That word has a leaning over on your tippy toes kind of expectation. Captivating creation, because it knows that liberation is on its way. And it will be ushered in by the children of God, which has fascinating repercussions on what our job and responsibility might be to the world. Maybe it is part of our job as Christians to take better care of our world. And there are times that we also, like creation, suffer. There are times where things aren't going all the time just the way we want them. Some of you, even right now, are going through a hard season in life. Some of you maybe just came through one. Maybe you might have one on the way. And for us too, we recognize that our suffering doesn't compare to the glory set before us. The passage kind of says it in kind of an interesting way. It expresses an idea that's kind of found throughout the Bible. This idea of now and not yet. Jesus talks a lot about this with the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is here now, and the kingdom of God is coming later too. And we hold those kind of intention. Paul has already told us we've been adopted as sons and daughters of God, but we're still waiting for it a little bit too. It's already a done deal, but we're still living into this new reality. We are new creations, and yet we're waiting for the redemption of our bodies. And so we, along with creation, are eagerly awaiting what is to come, the glory set before us. And we keep our eyes on what God is doing so that we can partner with God in what He's in the process of doing. And luckily, while we wait, the Spirit, it says, helps us in those in-between times. The Spirit, it says, intercedes on our behalf, which is a fascinating picture of prayer. Every once in a while, maybe you're not like me in this, but every once in a while, a situation arises where I know I'm supposed to pray and I don't know what I'm supposed to pray. Part of me I know wants one thing, and part of me thinks I probably should be praying for the opposite. Or there's just one of those situations where you're like, I know, God, you need to help this, and I don't even know where to start. It's fascinating that our Bible says that in those situations, the Spirit intercedes on our behalf. The Spirit knows what we need. And God, of course, knows what the Spirit is praying. But our passage gets even better. We're going to finish it out from verse 28 to the end. Let's read. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who've been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he also called, and those he called, he also justified, and those he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble, or hardship, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loves us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Paul begins by declaring our sure knowledge that God works for the good of those who love him, which is an amazing statement right off the bat, that God is working all things to the good of those who love him. So all the good and the bad and the in-between in your life are simply things that God is going to use for the good. Even the really bad things, God amazingly can work good out of those things, out of the not good. God can grow good in you through that which is bad, which is amazing. Now, when it says that God works for the good of those who love him, that good that God is working out is probably not all the things in life that you want. This passage absolutely does not mean that your life should always be good and easy and look good. This passage isn't saying that God is going to give you all the good things that you want. That's not the kind of good that this passage is talking about. Because if God is working out your good, you may need to learn things like patience or courage. And those lessons aren't always easy to learn. God may need to teach you, to make you a better person, God may need to teach you perseverance. That's never a fun lesson. It would seem like that's not a good thing that's happening to you, and yet maybe God is growing perseverance in you through it. The good that God knows we need may be very different than the good we think we need. But upon just a little bit of thought, that makes sense. A young child thinks they need a lot of things for their own good, and yet it's precisely for their own good that loving parents don't give that to them. My young son Jack is about 10 months old. He really wants to dive off things head first. He is sure that this will be a good thing. I, as a loving father, encourage him and then help him right side up, and then it becomes a somersault, and then he enjoys it even more, and then he wants to do it more, which is a different issue. But there's a tendency that children have to want things that aren't necessarily for their own good. It would be a horrible thing to buy your child everything they could possibly ever want. They will become horrible people as they grow up. Because you love your kids. You don't do that. How much more should we trust God to do good in us, even when we don't know what it is, even when it doesn't feel like good? And let's face it, the passage actually reveals what God is growing us into. It says we're being conformed into the likeness of God's own Son. And so depending on who you are, there's a lot of work he has to do in me at least, because I am far from anywhere near being conformed to the Son of God. That also means that my priorities probably need to change a little bit, because if I'm being conformed into the likeness of Christ, I probably need to start wanting the things that he wants, which isn't necessarily what I want all the time. It really changes a whole bunch in our lives. changes who we are if we are being conformed into His Son. Maybe that's a big part of what it means to live out the Christian life. Maybe that's what the Christian life is supposed to look like. Maybe we are to be becoming more and more like Him every day. And that's something that God is working out in us, but it's also something that we work out in us as well. Working to conform ourselves more and more towards Christ. Today, I wonder, how conformed is your life to that of Christ's? I will simply submit, maybe we have some work to do. Of course, even if we know that, that doesn't necessarily make going through those hard times any easier. I mean, just knowing that, okay, maybe God's working in my life on perseverance, that doesn't make those hard times any easier. And frankly, even the medium times or the not so hard times, it doesn't necessarily make them all that much easier. Because I think when we go through those times, when we suffer, when things don't seem to be going our way, when God's working on our character, there's a fear that can develop within us that we're all alone in the midst of it. A fear that things aren't really getting any better. A fear that no one else understands what I'm going through. A fear that God may not actually be in control of this. Or worse, that God may not be paying attention. Paul rhetorically gets to the heart of this fear. He asks, who shall separate us from the love of God, from the love of Christ? And the seemingly obvious answer, the very human answer that Paul answers, are that troubles can separate us, and hardships and persecutions and famine and nakedness and danger and the sword. And it doesn't take a lot of imagination to see how any of those things can separate my love from someone else's love. The sword can absolutely separate my love from someone else's love. Hardships can absolutely separate my love from someone else's love. But Paul continues, and he ends this section with this amazing declaration, for I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And here's the amazing part of this. This is the good news of this passage. It's important to realize who's holding on to who here. Whose love we can't be separated from. If we're the only ones doing the holding on, if it's our job to hold on to God, to love God, if we're honest, then every one of those things can separate someone from that love. Life can separate that love from me. Death, angels, demons, present, future, powers, height, depth, all of those things can separate someone from my love. But that's not what the passage is focusing on. It says that none of those things can separate us from God's love. Currently, this is actually really easy for me to picture. My 2-year-old Emily has just gotten big enough that she can now get both arms around my neck and hold on for dear life. She's got about 20 seconds in her before her arms finally slip and she falls into my arms. There's a whole bunch that can separate Emily from around my neck. However, if I'm holding on to her, there's far less that can separate her from me. Even when her grip slips, even when she lets go, even when she gets distracted, I've still got her. If God's love is completely contingent on how much you're holding on to Him, then if we're honest, every single one of those things can separate us. But if it's God who's the one doing the holding, if it's God's love that has you, then there isn't any of those things that can separate us from His love. Not even you slipping. Not even you letting go. That's good news. That God's love isn't contingent on what you do or what you don't do. That God's love isn't contingent on you getting it right or you messing up again. That God's love isn't contingent on how often you're faithful or how often you fail. God loves you, and there's nothing that can happen that can separate you from that love. God has you duct taped to His own heart. And you're not going anywhere no matter what. Because He loves you. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for your amazing love. We thank you for how much you love us. We thank you that there's nothing on earth or in heaven or anywhere else that could separate us from your love. Because our love is contingent on your strength. Because you are unchanging. Because you are God. We pray that we would live in that love better. That we would be surrounded by that love better. And that love would change us. That love would make us more and more like your Son, Jesus Christ. That you would be conforming us to him. That you would help us to love you more and more. But that we would know, that we would rest in the assurance and peace of your love, which never changes. Fill us, Lord, with that love. We pray these things in the strong name of Jesus the Christ. Amen. Jesus said, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry. Whoever believes in me will never thirst." Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and here you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." Friends, this is an open communion for all those who believe in Jesus Christ as Lord. As is our custom, you'll come forward, you'll take a piece of the bread, you'll dip it in the cup, and you'll partake as you return back to your seats. If you would join me in prayer.